Job, the second chapter. Thank you, guys. That's awesome. Job is one of those books that is a very difficult book in so very many ways, and we talked about a lot of those difficulties last week. Probably one of the hardest things about the book is Job was righteous. Remember in chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And we look at that, and how does anyone begin to live up to that? Well, the answer is Job was us. The thing that set Job apart, maybe from other of his counterparts during the day, at least some of them, was when he sinned, he repented. He sought after God to do God's will, and he blew it every day. Job was a sinner just like us. The Bible says he was perfect, literally. In the Hebrew, at least the word that was used is he was perfect. But he wasn't perfect in the sense that he never sinned. The Bible in the context says, how many people ever lived without sinning? Right? One. And that one is Jesus Christ. Everyone else sinned, including Job, and yet the Bible calls him righteous. David sinned, committed adultery, had a son out of wedlock, committed murder, caused the death of Bathsheba's husband, and God called him a man after my own heart, not because of what he achieved through his sins, but because he repented. And Job was a man, remember we looked at last week, he would go out in the morning and he would consecrate his sons and he would offer up an offering in case his sons had sinned. He sought repentance, he offered sacrifices, because he knew a secret, and that secret was we sin every day. We fall short of the goal that we try to achieve, the goal that God set for us every single day. And when we're willing to face that, and when we're willing to ask God's forgiveness for that, then that is given. The Bible says that if we will repent of our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So here we have in chapter 2, we have again Satan returning. So if you would look in Job chapter 2, verse 1. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Remember, this is identical to chapter 1. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, verse 3, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." So God is giving Satan a little bit of a report card here. Well, Satan, you did your best, and in spite of your best, he still holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Now, Satan, of course, is going to recoil some at this, but we want to look just at what God knew that Job knew. A little bit confusing here. See, God has a plan in our lives, and so often when things are going crazy, because we can't see the plan, we assume there isn't one. When our lives look like they're in chaos, we begin to worry and to stress and to fall apart. I do that too. That's a normal human reaction when things are going crazy. But Job knew something, and God knew that Job knew it. And so if we look at Romans, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 1. Therefore, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Satan isn't getting this. Satan isn't understanding why Job isn't falling apart. Now I got to tell you, let's take inventory of what he's lost. He's lost all of his sheep. He's lost all of his donkeys. He's lost all of his camels. He's lost all of his oxen. He's lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, and all of the servants that attended all of what he had. So he has lost more, seemingly in a very short amount of time, maybe even a day, because it kept saying, and as that one was done talking, in walked the next one, and then in came the next one. And so literally in one day, he has lost everything except himself and his wife. That's it. That's the sum total of his wealth. So imagine, if you would, looking at someone, maybe your neighbor, and they lose absolutely everything all in one day. Financial collapse and ruin. Their house burns down. The kids were inside. The only people out were him and his wife. And that's it. And you can imagine the devastation you would feel just for him, let alone what he feels himself, and how destructive this would be. But God knew that Job knew this. Because of God, we have these 3 things. We have faith. Faith that we know God is in charge. We have hope because God is in charge and we belong to him. We hope that tomorrow is going to be a day that we can make it through. We can make it through today. We can survive tomorrow. We can survive the best that Satan throws at us because God is in charge. And because of that, we can be at peace. Peace is hard to come by. This world is so chaotic and so destructive and so much in chaos. And yet, here we have the opportunity for peace. our shelter in the storm. So now we're going back to Job chapter 2 in verse 4. Then Satan answered, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So if you make this more personal, if you bring it on him, if you take away his health and you take away that, then God is going to change his mind. And you know what it's like if you have a sore foot or a sore tooth or an earache or a pain in the side. Isn't it funny how one pain somewhere in your body makes your whole body just miserable? It just is day-wrecking. You know, you wake up and now my back's got a crick in it, or my neck's got a crick in it, or I've got a splitting headache, and you just want to crawl back in bed and go. And Satan knew. He knows our weaknesses. He says, "Look, God, it's okay. You've taken away all these things. That's fine, but get him personally. See, you've taken down some of the hedges, but you haven't taken down all of the hedges. There's still this hedge about him, skin for skin." And God said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only this, spare his life." Now, it is difficult to understand why we go through these difficulties. Here we have God putting Job into Satan's hands. But it is not ever without reason. Have you ever just done something that there was no reason for it? You just did it. And you're just like, "Hey, I'm just going to cut." That is not God. God is not random. He's not spurious. He doesn't just randomly do things. God is methodical. He is willful and he is purposeful. And everything he does has a purpose to it. God never acts in such a way that he is not acting on our behalf. God never acts in such a way that he is not acting on our behalf. So we look at Job, and it looks like his whole life is over. He is looking at it, saying, "What happened? What is going on?" But Job knows a secret. God never acts, but that he acts on my behalf. So this leads us to this verse, and many of us struggle with this verse. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." Now, clearly, Job lived 800 years before James wrote these words. And yet, Job knew that there's a reason for everything we go through. For every trial that we endure, it builds our character. And as that character builds, God is able to use us more and more and more each time and each day. So now we're going to go into Satan's second attempt. So his first attempt is he got rid of his kids, got rid of his flocks, got rid of his herds, got rid of his means of his wealth. He killed the oxen. He can't even plow his fields anymore. Killed off all the servants. It's not like you can go and buy a whole bunch of new servants. I mean, he is in a tough spot. And then it says in verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So can you imagine? Loathsome sores, are they boils? Are they welts? Are they, you know, what does this mean? Well, we don't know exactly what the sores were. So we assume they were boils, lesions of some kind, but we know they itched because it says, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. Now, he's sitting in ashes because when you're in mourning, you would oftentimes sprinkle yourself with ashes. Just, I am in ruin. And he's sitting there in ashes, having lost everything save his wife. Now covered in boils, scraping himself with pottery shards. The only relief that he has. Still in the back of his mind, knowing that God does not act, that he is not acting on our behalf. Satan's second attempt at breaking down Job. And then there's insult to injury. Have you ever just been struggling? And then in verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, Satan is funny because he's gotten part of the battle here. He got his wife. He got Job's wife to turn. And I got to tell you, men, you know this well. Women, you know it even better. If you can turn the wife turns the ship. Right? I can tell you. Tish will say, what do you want for dinner? I'll say, chicken. She'll say, we're having tacos. I'm like, tacos are great. Right? Amen. That's Dr. Laura Schlesinger wrote a book a number of years ago now. I think in 97 she published it called The Proper Care and Feeding of Husbands. And it was all about women, if you want to fix your marriage, and I'm not saying I agree or disagree with it, I'm just saying the premise of the book was, women, you are in control of this ship. If you want the ship to go in a different direction, turn the ship. And how do you do it? You change the way you interact with your husband. That was the premise of the book. And there is truth to that, not completely true, and definitely not completely biblical, certainly. But it is the human nature that if you can get to the wife, you can get somehow to the husband. And Satan knew this, and he's got the wife. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? And Job... And you can imagine, please look inside your head at this discussion. This is his wife. They went from being the wealthiest family in all of the land to being the poorest, just like that. They've lost their homes. They've lost their wealth. They've lost their children. And now he is covered in boils. And just like that. And she says, okay, are you still blind to what is going on? And Job's response said to her was, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, there's an interesting thing here. I looked up this word, foolish, and literally, depending on which translation you're reading and who wrote the dictionary you're reading from, but literally stupid. You're speaking as a stupid woman or an impious woman. Maybe a woman who doesn't believe, an unbelieving or wicked woman. It would be like saying, have you forgotten who our God is? Woman, have you forgotten who our God is? Shall we receive good from him and not receive evil? Do we trust him when the times are good and not when times are bad? Is he there when everything is coming up roses and absent when things are chaotic? Remember the apostles when they're in the boat and the storm is brewing around them and they're freaking out. And where's Jesus? Oh, he's asleep. Isn't that sweet? Wake him up. There's trouble. Wake him up. How is he able to sleep? Because he knows who God is. Better, he is God. He knows that nothing happens apart from what he is giving, outside of his will. Shall we not receive good from the Lord and also bad? Knowing, by the way, James, right, that when the bad comes, I beseech you, brethren, to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this and this. And here we go with Romans 5:3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Romans 5:3. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not ever put us to shame. Ever. It never happens. Somehow we realize the stories in the Old Testament are told in a sense of chaos or in a sense of conflict. But we're unwilling to embrace the potential greatness of the story we are actually in, that we are part of that conflict, part of that greatness, part of that weaving of the cloth that God is putting together. So often we see this story happening But we don't believe that we're a part of that story. And if we look at the Bible and see the conflict in all the scripture and think that we're not part of it, then we have difficulty in imagining that we would endure conflict. But the Bible is full of real people who lived in real times and went through real situations, of which we are part of this story. God is a master storyteller. We are part of this story. And so often we forget. In verse 10, it just says this, back in Job chapter 2. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not curse God. It is hard when we live our lives to not understand or to feel like we're in the dark. Why is this happening? How could this happen? Where is this all leading? What is the plan? Or do we even ask God, "God, what is your plan in this?" Or do we just jump right into, "My life is a mess. Give up. Throw it all away." God said, "Just hang on. I have a plan. I'm working something in you. I'm working something around you. I'm working in your world, but you're part of the story. You're not a part, a space, part. You're not separate from the story. You're part of the story." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only imagine living through what Job lost and the difficulties that he lived through. But Father, we know that you are a God who loves us. Help develop in us that understanding that you are a God who has a plan for absolutely everything. Lord, help us not be tossed to and fro, to not lose sight of who you are in us and the story that you are writing with us. Father, help us to have that steadfastness, that endurance, that character, that hope, that faith, that trust in you, knowing that you never act, that you are not acting on our behalf. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.